Today on Focal Point, a message on the perennial precautions from Pastor Mike Fabares.
There's a lot of people that would never touch a bottle of alcohol. They would never go out there and do things that would toy with their body chemistry for recreational euphoric purposes. But they're in the rat race of trying to grab life in such a way that it might make them feel significant and important and fulfilled. They're chasing after all the things, to put it in the terms of the Sermon on the Mount, where God says, you ought to be all about the kingdom.
If we're not careful, the Christian life can become an afterthought, whether it's studying for school, raising a family, or the other demands we're working toward. Seeking God's kingdom first can get lost in the shuffle of the busyness of day-to-day living. Welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Well, today, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us to stay alert to the spiritual realm, because when Christ returns to earth, it will be sudden and unexpected, so we'd best be prepared. Here's Pastor Mike.
Well, I've asked my children many times the question as their semester finals approach. Dad asks them, do you think you're ready? Do you think you're ready? And of course, I can put myself in their shoes, because I remember well myself cramming to get all that information in my head just hours before the exam. You realize it's not just students, but all of us throughout our lives. There's many things that are looming on the calendar. They're there, they're set, they're fast approaching, and they're things for which we must be ready. I mean, it's a part of life. Working at some job, you've got some big presentation you've got to do, you got some project, it's on the calendar, it's fast approaching, you've got preparations and study, whatever, you got to get done. You got a baby on the way, maybe, and a million things you've got to prepare before that baby arrives. Or maybe your son's getting married in 14 days, and there's lots of things you got to do to get ready. Now, all those things, because there is that date, there's no one to blame but yourself if you're not prepared. It's very clear. The professor said when the final would be. It was there at the beginning on the syllabus. You knew that was coming. Clearly, the boss told you, we have a new client. You're going to have to give this presentation on this particular day. I mean, the obstetrician gave you a due date. The couple has announced their date long ago. We know when this wedding's going to be. That is something you have no one to blame but yourself when it comes to you not being ready. But we have a very different arrangement in the Bible when it comes to the most important future event that you have on your calendar, and that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know. It's not that there's not a date attached. Last time we were together, we ended with that. Every promise of God has a date, but when it comes to this date, God isn't telling you. And so we've got to be ready. And that's hard for us to do. It's one thing for us to know that there's a final for which we must be ready. It's another thing to know that that final is going to be a pop quiz, and we know no time, we have no idea during the semester when that test is coming. It's one thing to have your boss say the CEO is flying in from the headquarters and he's going to tour our office. It's one thing to know that date, but to not know it, like a sergeant coming into the barracks and having a surprise inspection, that's a completely another thing to live with that kind of imminent expectation that we're going to be judged. We're going to be evaluated. We're going to have our lives looked at. To be ready for that is difficult. And that's what we've been studying here in Luke chapter 21, something we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus had been on the Temple Mount preaching all week, and this one particular sermon he gives as he sits across the Kidron Valley looking at the temple, and he's talking about the coming of Christ. He's talking about the return of himself, the consummation of the ages that comes in a series of events, him coming to receive his church, we learn elsewhere, his coming in judgment on the world in a great tribulation such that there's none other in history, and nor will there ever be the worst possible time ever, a seven-year period that is shortened because of God's grace, and then at the end, a coming to redeem his people Israel at the end of that tribulational period. All that sequence of events is going to start with a snap. It's going to be beginning without any warning, an imminent inauguration of those events, and he says, you guys need to be ready. He ends this sermon after all those details in the passage we arrive at today. If you haven't turned there yet, please turn there to Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 38, the conclusion of chapter 21 of Luke, as we have here Jesus giving his final words, and it's all about you and I being prepared for something that we don't have any idea when it's going to happen. And he says, get ready. And he gives us two very specific things that you must do, two key ingredients to you being prepared, two necessary preparations. And then in the last two verses, as Luke gives us a summary of the whole week of what Jesus has been doing and teaching, we learn from the disciples by way of their example something that we can add to this list, a third thing. So let's look at these three things from this passage. Beginning in verse 34, let me read it for you from the English Standard Version as Jesus finishes this message by saying, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. And then he uses a word you probably didn't use this week, dissipation, with dissipation. We'll look at that in a minute. And drunkenness, now we know that word, and cares of this life. We may know the phrase, but I don't know that we always interpret that as we ought to. We'll look at that. Why don't we want our hearts weighed down? Because that day may come upon you suddenly, not like a wonderful thing that you've anticipated, but like a trap. It'll snap like a trap, like an animal in a trap that wasn't ready. For it, this whole terrible scene that's described of Christ coming in judgment, it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But, verse 36, very familiar requirement. You stay awake at all times praying that you may have strength to, this is what we want. We want to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Then Luke adds this whole week, describing it from the triumphal entry that we saw at the beginning of the week. Now we're about to get into next series in chapter 22, the Passover celebration we know of as the Last Supper. And in that period of time, it says every day he was teaching in the temple. That means the temple grounds. But at night he went out and he lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Great. We need to be ready. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that will not come with warning. Lots of signs, but those signs are all going to transpire after this immediate, unexpected thing, just like Noah's day. It's going to be people thinking everything's fine. As a matter of fact, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, there's peace and safety, everything's cool. And then suddenly, this sequence of events that we call the day of the Lord, which is more than a 24-hour day, a sequence of events of God bringing this age to a consummation. We'll see all this happen. And he says, you better be ready. When this starts, you better be ready. Two things that he tells us to do, starting in verse number 34. He says, watch yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Guard yourself like a goalie. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let these things into your life. What is it? That your heart would be weighed down. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 2, that you'd be entangled in stuff like what? Three things, dissipation. Now that is what we call a hapax legomena, which is a fancy way to say it's the only time this word in the Greek New Testament ever appears. Of course, it's found in extra-biblical literature. But this particular word, interesting word, only appears here, and it describes a kind of lifestyle, a kind of seeking of an experience that is nothing more than me feeling good, recreating, having fun, being happy. As a matter of fact, it's the description of people that live for that, dissipation, not a word we commonly use. If you want kind of a modernized version, how the young folks say, it's about someone who just wants to party. It's about having fun. That's what it is to be someone who's weighed down with dissipation. Second one, you know, although there was only one drug of choice back then that was frequently available to people, and that was the drug of alcohol. And of course, we know what it is to think of someone who is drunk. And it says you might be weighed down with drunkenness. Now, drunkenness, if you think about it, are people that aren't using, as they did in that day, really one of the only options besides water as a beverage with your meals. It's people that are seeking this element, this thing, this beverage that we know will intoxicate me, is seeking it for the sake of that kind of a euphoric recreational feeling. It is, as I often put it, it's toying with my body chemistry to make me feel good. That's really what I want. I'm seeking the drink. I'm seeking the alcohol. And what that leads to, and it has a compounding effect, we call it the principle of diminishing returns, where you got to keep having more to have that experience, because really what you're drinking for is to have that experience, and that means eventually you'll become a drunkard. Now, you don't need to picture a guy with a bottle and a brown paper sack stumbling around in old clothes behind an alley somewhere saying, that's the drunkard, I'm glad I'm not him. To be weighed down with drunkenness is the same thing that drives that guy and that caricature that you paint in your mind of being someone who goes for that bottle. It's really living, really as a subset of the word dissipation. I just want to feel good. I just want to have fun. And in a day and in a culture where we've actually legislated that, that we're going to say, you want to toy with your body chemistry for recreation? Great. We know things like THC and marijuana. Hey, fine. We're going to legalize. Done with the whole game for that most people play of saying I got an ache and a pain and some guy in a tie-dye shirt can write me a prescription and I can get it. Now we're saying, hey, you know what? When it comes down to it, it's just fine. You want to recreate with marijuana? Have at it. We live in a culture that's put this into our laws. And the Bible says, don't be weighed down with that. Don't let that be what your life is all about. You'd be saying, great, you know what? I don't like going to parties. I don't use any chemicals in my body. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't vape with THC drops. Fantastic. I guarantee you, I catch a lot of us with this one, and that is weighed down with the cares of this life. There's a lot of people that would never touch a bottle of alcohol. They would never go out there and do things that would toy with their body chemistry for recreational euphoric purposes. But they're in the rat race, particularly here in California, in Orange County, of trying to grab life in such a way that it might make them feel significant and important and fulfilled. They're chasing after all the things, to put it in the terms of the Sermon on the Mount, where God says, you ought to be all about the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Now, the pagans, as it's sometimes translated, they're chasing after all these things. What's the context? What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to sleep. I know there are things in life you've got to have to survive. You got to have a place to live. You got to have something in the closet to wear. I get all that. But there are people that find their life in that. It's the people that are living to get those things. Just like the Bible says, it's not sin to be rich, 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's a sin to crave to be rich, to want to be rich. I'm going to talk about you, number one, decreasing your worldly distractions, not so that you can qualify to be with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about you decreasing the worldly distractions in your life so that you can recognize that real Christians live for a value in a place that's somewhere else. They live for Christ. Their focus is on Christ. And therefore, they live differently. Now, when I talk about dissipation, drunkenness, even the cares of this life, you can picture some guy with his suit on, driving up to Irvine. He's, I'm not any of that. I keep this all in perspective. Let me help you with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 35. The context, if you know it, Paul is talking about marriage. Is marriage a good thing? It's a great thing. He says this, it's better for you to not get married than to allow your marriage, listen now, to somehow derail you, here's how he puts it, from a undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me read the whole verse. He's just told them, if you can get by without getting married, great. I say this to your benefit, not to lay a restraint on you, but to promote good order. What does that mean? That your priorities are right. Gentiles chasing after a lot of things. Christians focused on God's kingdom and his righteousness. But I want you to secure, I love that verb, secure an undivided devotion to the Lord. Now we're going to start to probe and get in under the surface here. You may think, oh, my Christian life's on track. I just want you to think for just a second. Allow the Spirit to convict you of anything in this context that may make you think that a good thing in your life may possibly at some point become something that is detracting from that undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, this passage is mind-boggling. You ought to study it sometime. It's not just about divorce and marriage and all that. It really is ultimately about a pastor who looks at a church in Corinth and says, you need to be really careful about these things. Because you can be married and have the completely wrong perspective on your marriage. As a matter of fact, you can have the world applaud you, even the Christian world applaud you, because you're such a family man and such a devoted husband that all of your heart and your affection revolves around your wife, and you think you're fulfilling Ephesians chapter 5, and what you're really doing is you're violating 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because you're living to be the best husband, the most devoted husband in the world, and that kind of devotion is coming at great expense to your devotion to the Lord. Now, if you're saying, you don't know my spouse, there's no possible way my life orbits around my spouse. I've given up on that. Let me talk about your kids. Let me talk about your grandkids. This passage gets very practical. When it comes down to issues like your children, think about it. In a culture, a Christian subculture, that has now made Christianity commensurate with great family life. Matter of fact, we call Christian radio stations family radio stations. We call Christian bookstores family bookstores. I just want you to think about this, that it's become so accepted among Christians that for you to be a good godly person is to have that real great family life that really everyone, if you interview them at the mall today, they're going to say that's what they want. They just want that. You want to be the best parent you can be. You want your kids to see you sitting in the stands for every Little League game. You want to be the best parent on the PTA. You want to be all about your kids. And I'll tell you what, you may have given up on having your life orbit around your spouse, but I can see a lot of parents and a lot of grandparents revolving their entire lives around their children. And Paul is saying you've taken a good thing, a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. Grandchildren are a gift from God. All of those are biblically tenable statements to make. But those gifts become distractions to you being devoted to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All I'm saying is you're going to be weird wearing a tux to school every day in this world. You just need to get used to being called weird. You need to recognize that their values are not going to be your values. And the subculture of Christianity is not helping us very much when they really make you out to be someone who's godly if your life starts to look like the ideal secular life, which is a devoted husband and a wonderful father. And what does that mean? That everything I do, my wife just adores me because I'm the perfect husband, and my children think I'm wonderful because I can do everything for them, and I make sure they have a wonderful life. Paul said it'd be better for you never to have children than to fall into that trap. It'd be better for you never to be married than to let your marriage detract from your devotion to the Lord. This is hard, I understand. And you have to reconcile and balance the distinction between loving my spouse, loving my children, and loving the Lord. But there should be no comparison. One is supreme, and one is an outgrowth, an expression of my love for the Lord. And that means that I will not, in every case, in every way, be able to please my wife with my decisions. There's times she might think we need to spend this and invest God's money in our family on this. And I say no, because there's a higher priority and a higher devotion in my life. Kids, no question. I know they want this. It'd be great if I were devoted like every other Orange County parent to saying, all I want is my kids to be happy. But really, that's not what I want. I want my kids to be holy. I want them to see holy parents. I want them to recognize that I'm not going to be able to give them everything they want. I'm not going to serve them like every other parent in this county. I've got to show them that there's something much more important than your happiness or our comfort. That's a long way from the drunk with a bottle in a bag stumbling down an alley. But I recognize this, that in a county like ours, in a subculture like ours, a lot of us may be much more worldly than we think we are. Because really, we're living by the same values that the idealized secular culture wants us to live by. Cares of this world? Think about that phrase. When it comes to what it means to be worldly, the Bible says the world has a set of values as it relates to these worldly priorities. That even in 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you have the world's goods, you live as though you didn't have them. If you have a wife, you live as though you didn't have one. Now that's a verse that's not taught at most marriage conferences as a prime text. But if you understand the whole of the context of this passage, it's about I want to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. Does that mean I shouldn't get married? Jesus said it. He said that in his if you cannot get married, great, stay single. I recognize this about our lives. They're easily distracted. And we're good at rationalizing and justifying the fact that really this has become a massive priority. I'm bowing down to the altar of my children. I'm bowing down to the altar of domestic life. I'm bowing down to the altar of my job or my advancement in my work or my career. And that has become our obsession, when our obsession clearly in Scripture is to be so distinctive, all we can wait for. The focus of our life is the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a kind of distinctiveness the world's not going to applaud you for. They're just not going to applaud you for. Worldliness. Don't make a caricature out of that, and don't push me back right now with your arm in your mind. You need to recognize, I need to not just give the L-shaped amen that this really applies to the guy in that other aisle in the other section of the church, or I know someone that really needs this sermon. Think about you, and think, God, if there's anything in my life that has become a worldly offense to you, it'd be better for you to quit your job today. It'd be better for you to shut down the cable in your house and forever that to be a stumbling block or a pipeline of worldliness in your family. Better for you to take your kid's smartphone, put it in a sock, take a hammer to it and smash it this afternoon and say, I'm never giving you that. If that's become an avenue that you can't control of an outlet, a portal to them living like the world. Better for you to go to their closet and burn every piece of material in their closet and say, we're starting over, because so much of what you're wearing even has become something that is nothing more than a reflection of your values, of the same things we see in this world, the Gentiles wanting all this kind of self-promotion. It's better for us to start over and live without than for us to run the risk of not having that undivided devotion to the Lord or promoting proper order. I'm not trying to, I hope you recognize, put some list of man-made regulations on your life. I'm just asking you to be sensitive to the Spirit in the middle of a sermon today and say, God, if you want to put your finger of conviction on something in my life and say, this is a problem, then I just want you to be open to what God wants to say to you this morning through this message. Because here's how it starts. Watch yourselves. Don't watch someone else. Watch yourselves. You've got a tux to wear, a dress to wear. There's a wedding coming. It could come at any time. I should say this, because it doesn't preach in a day we're all dressed fairly casually. I'm probably the best dressed guy in the room. I mean, we are a casual church. We live in a casual culture, right? I got to dig out a coat to go travel to go somewhere because I don't even know how to wear a coat. If you think about this, I got to wear a tux while the rest of the world's wearing jeans and t-shirts and flip-flops. I want to wear that, you know, I don't see. Here, let me make this even worse. Let me help you with this. The Bible doesn't make the contrast in Revelation chapter 16 between people being casually dressed and you being dressed in wedding clothes. I know Jesus does that in one of his parables. He talks about people not wearing the wedding clothes at the wedding banquet. In Revelation 16, and I'll just quote it for you. It's a great text. Verse 15. He says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." The wedding could start at any time. "Blessed is the one who stays awake." That's a theme we're about to look at in verse 36. "Keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen and exposed." Okay, I want you to picture this. Most of you have enough sense not to show up at my son's wedding naked. Am I right about that? You're not going to come naked. We don't want to see you naked. I don't want you to be naked at it. I'd like you to keep your nakedness private. If you come naked, we're going to have our security guys take you, pull you out, take you away. In the words of Christ's parable in Matthew 22, "Bind you hand and foot, into outer darkness you'll go." We'll find the darkest room we can find to get your nakedness away from us. We don't want to see it. You may want to come in jeans and a t-shirt, and I can't help that because I pastor in Southern California, whatever. But you're not coming naked. You're coming with clothes on. The Bible makes the comparison between what you're really doing is stepping out from the nudist colony, the shameful nudist colony, into a place where people are clothed. You've got to live like a weirdo in this world. And you got to keep your clothes on. Your clothes are the righteous deeds of the saints. Do you live a distinctively Christian life? Or are you as worldly as the next guy? Maybe it's not marijuana. Maybe it's not drugs. Maybe you're not snorting cocaine. Whatever it is, you may not be at parties every night. You could be weighed down with the cares of the world. You could have this Norman Rockwell desire to be the perfect Christian family. When in reality, what you're doing is you're taking the priorities of Christ and making them secondary in your life.
Do you live a distinctly Christian life? Well, this is an important and revealing question for us from pastor, teacher, and author Mike Fabares. You're listening to Focal Point. Today's message is titled, "The Perennial Precautions," and you can listen to the entire unabridged sermon online, free of charge, at focalpointradio.org. Well, all week on the program, we've been talking about signs that will signal the return of Christ and the end times. And today I want to remind you of a resource specifically designed to help bolster your faith in these uncertain times. It's called the End Time Survival Guide, and it's a book written by Mark Hitchcock outlining 10 biblical strategies you're to live out in these last days so you and your family can prosper spiritually. And when you give a gift to support the ministry of Focal Point today, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Mark's book. Just call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give online at focalpointradio.org. You may be feeling, as so many are these days, that the world is on the verge of coming apart. As if a global pandemic wasn't enough, there's general fear and uncertainty about the future. The spiritual tools outlined in the End Time Survival Guide won't guarantee your physical or financial well-being, but they will bring life and vitality to your spiritual health and welfare as you cling to the unchanging truth of Scripture. To join the team of monthly supporters or to make a one-time donation, call us at 888-320-5885. You can also give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. From our broadcasts to our resources, none of this is possible unless people like you, continue to step forward and support us. We can't say thank you often enough. Donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad you joined us today, and be sure to come back tomorrow for our weekly feature called Ask Pastor Mike. This time we're addressing the tough topic of euthanasia. That's Friday on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.